on today, everybody. I hope you're excited because we got a lot to do. It is All Saints Sunday. Of course, that means we are essentially having a funeral today. It's really what All Saints Sunday means. It's a funeral for the whole congregation. And our tradition here at Trinity is that we especially recognize those who have died in the last year. We were just talking over here with Roland and Jerry, and we noticed that the list is a lot longer in the bulletin this year than last year and maybe other years that we've remembered in recent history. So we do have a number of people on our hearts and minds today, pillars of our community and our congregation. We give thanks to the Lord for all of the blessings that he has given to us through the saints that have gone before us. I know there are many who will be gathered here today who are actively mourning a loved one right now. We had two members of our congregation pass away just in this last week, Wilfred Caston on Tuesday and Bob Bailey, which is Francie Caston's dad. They both passed away just in this past week. So we'll have a number of people gathered here with tears in their eyes, but we still have joy in our hearts. Because as Christians, even though we mourn in hope. And we know that there is a resurrection of the dead, and that's going to come into play in today's gospel reading in Luke 20 today. So we got all of that going on. In addition to that, we've got a baptism, which, you know, is another wonderful reminder of the joys of the resurrection, right? When we're baptized into Christ, we die with him, we rise with him. So we are living in the now, and also the not yet, as God's baptized children. And so little Declan Frederking, who is the newborn son of Brandon and Stacy Frederking, is going to be baptized in the service today. We got men's choir going on. I mean, it's just a lot. It's a wonderful day filled with lots. Oh, by the way, Holy Communion. So, I need a vacation. Well, speaking of that, I am still planning to take some time off over these next 2 weeks. Obviously, we're going to have some funeral services in the midst of that, but I will be out of the office, and I will not be planning to preach here the next 2 Sundays. That means Bible class is going to take a little break the next 2 weeks. Pastor James Miller, former assistant pastor in Nashville, now hospice chaplain in St. Louis, he's agreed to come back and be our guest preacher next Sunday. Pastor Perry Schaffelker is going to handle November 20th for us. So we'll welcome Pastor Schaffelker back. He lives in O'Fallon now, but he was in Centralia for a number of years. And then my next time that I'll be preaching will actually be Thanksgiving Eve. Well, actually, there's a wedding that Tuesday for Kelly Lamb and David Hoogie. I'll be preaching there, and then Wednesday night we'll have Thanksgiving Eve services. So yeah, there's lots going on all the time. I am not leaving town. My parents are coming to visit for a portion of it. If you need anything from me, please don't hesitate to call. You're not going to be bothering me. I want to be there for people who need me, okay? I'm just going to take some time out of the office, but if I'm needed for a visit, emergency, or any kind, please let me know, okay? Or let Jane know, and she'll let me know. She's good at that. Okay. We are looking at the Divine Services in Lutheran Service Book. We started talking last week, just kind of looking around what is in the Lutheran Service Book 2006, our burgundy-colored hymnal that we love so much. We were talking at the end of our last session about the transition that this congregation made from the Lutheran hymnal of 1941 to Lutheran Service Book, and how some of that went, you know, learning new canticles, new hymns. We certainly don't sing every hymn that is in this book, but I know a lot of the ones that we are singing are not ones that we sang in the TLH era, so there have been some new hymns that were introduced in these last few years. And I think that's a good thing, to always be expanding our repertoire together as God's people. Even when you look at the five divine services, if you want to open up your hymnals, because we're going to be kind of just looking through this as we go today, divine service setting 3 starts on page 184. That's the service that we're going to be using today. That'll be our liturgy for All Saints today. That is the one that is best known among us because that is the one that most closely corresponds with the old page 5 and 15 of the Lutheran hymnal. There are some differences, though. I mean, it's not exactly the same. A lot of the music is familiar. A lot of the wording is familiar. I think the V's and thou's got turned into you's and yours. But, you know, otherwise, it's very, very similar. Of course, one of the big differences is that ever since, now this is a Catholic thing, but there was the council called Vatican II in the 60s. And that was where the lectionary got expanded. So I believe when the Lutheran hymnal in the 40s came out, every single Sunday each year was always the same as the year before it. There was just a one-year historical cycle of readings. So you just knew, like, if this was the 22nd Sunday after Trinity or whatever, you just knew it was always going to be that same reading every single year. Then you fast forward to the 60s, and the Catholics developed this, what they call the Revised Common Lectionary, and it's a 3-year cycle. And the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod adopted that 3-year cycle for ourselves, too. And we used to use the NIV for our worship, and Zondervan, who publishes the New International Version of the Bible, updated it and won't allow us to use the old version of their Bible. So that's why when this hymnal came out, we switched over to the ESV. So ever since 2006, we've been using the ESV. I like the ESV. I think you guys know I don't try to criticize English translations of Scripture unless it's something really egregious. I can't imagine the difficult decisions that have to be made by translation committees at times. But you can see where there is some implicit bias in the way that certain words are translated by, you know, different types of Christians. We don't have a definitive Lutheran Church Missouri Synod version of the English Bible. Like, that's not something that CPH produces. So we have to rely on other English-speaking Christians to do that work for us. And so sometimes we kind of butt heads with the translations here and there. Probably the biggest complaint from people that I hear on the pew level, like just the laity listening to the worship services. Well, number one, we don't like when anything changes because we have certain scriptures memorized, right? So if you memorize something in the King James or if you memorized it in the NIV, it's like, okay, well, now here's a new way I've got to memorize it. We don't like that anyway. But I think also there's just a general feeling like the ESV is a little bit more wooden. So, you know, maybe in places where the translators tried to be more faithful to Greek and Hebrew, it made it more awkward to speak out loud in English. So maybe in some places you would say, well, this is really great for Bible study because I get a good sense of what the original languages were saying, but it's not as good for public worship because when I'm just listening to a reading read to me, and if it's got all these weird turns of phrase or vocabulary that I'm not used to hearing, I get distracted by that, and then all of a sudden I miss what the reading's actually saying. And I don't know if that's been your experience ever since switching to this hymnal or not, but that is one of the things that kind of became a stumbling block for folks when moving from one hymnal to the next. When you look through all of this and we look at the different divine services, like I said, Divine Service 3, we have been familiar with for a long time. This is like the newer, updated version of the old German Common Service that was brought over from Europe. Very similar structure to it, very simple service, but also beautiful. And this is not a service that I grew up with personally. I think I told you I grew up with the blue hymnal from the 80s. That's what I was used to as a kid. I've learned to appreciate Divine Service 3, though, and I can definitely see why people love it so much. I mean, it is a beautiful service setting. Divine Services 1 and 2 come directly from that blue hymnal, And there are significant differences with them. I would say one of the big ones you notice right away is in the expanded Kyries. In the Lutheran hymnal, in Divine Service 3, it's just, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, or Lord have mercy upon us, Christ have mercy upon us, Lord have mercy upon us. When you look at Divine Services 1 and 2, you've got all of these petitions. It's like you've got your own little prayer of the church before you get to the actual prayer of the church later on after the sermon. And, you know, the wording is the same between the two. It's just that the music changes depending on which you're using, one or two. I don't know if you would all agree with this or not, but the change that I think even the most diehard Divine Service 3, page 5 and 15 people really do like, generally, is the addition of this new canticle, This is the Feast, as the hymn of praise. It's a beautiful song, and it includes this great wording from the book of Revelation. And when you pair that with a communion service, it brings it out even more, I think. So I don't hear a lot of people complaining about This is the Feast. I don't know if you feel one way or the other about it. Let's see. If you flip ahead to, the other one would be the post-communion canticle, so it's not always the Nunc Dimittis. Sometimes we get the Thank the Lord. In Divine Service 2, it sounds like a drinking song almost. It's like, thank the Lord and sing his praise, right? You can just like imagine people doing that at a pub or something. I love it. Divine Service 4 was introduced in 1998. I don't know, there's a bunch of these. Does anyone recognize this? So these green, this is Hymnal Supplement 98. And there's a ton of them in the usher's room over here on the bookshelf back there. So that suggests to me that at one time these were used pretty regularly in here. Does that sound familiar at all? So not only did they provide extra hymns in the hymnal supplement, but they were very ambitious in 1998 and included a brand new setting of the liturgy. So this new divine service that came out in 1998, this is basically what turned into Divine Service 4 in LSB. Not entirely, but things like, Hallelujah, these things are written that you may believe. Like that was all from here. So, holy, holy, holy Lord, God of Sabaoth adored. So, very interesting how that kind of got incorporated into the new hymnal. So, that suggests, I mean, I wasn't paying very close attention in 1998. I think we did have some of those hymnal supplements in my home congregation, but, you know, I was like 11 going on 12 that year, so I didn't pay close attention to how that hymnal supplement was received, but I do appreciate that they incorporated it. To me, it suggests that it must have been received pretty well if it got consideration for the new hymnal just a few years later. And then Divine Service 5 is supposed to be the English version of Luther's Deutsche Messe, the German Mass. So a lot of Divine Service 5, the wording is similar to Divine Service 3. Very familiar. Beloved in the Lord. So page 213 is where Divine Service 5 starts. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart, confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. That's right out of the old Lutheran hymnal, right? So all of that stuff feels very familiar, and it's like, well, why don't we use setting 5? Well, where the problem comes in is that they tried to turn all of these different parts of the liturgy into hymns. So, like, if you look on page 214, like the Kyrie, you would have to turn to hymn 942 to find the Kyrie. And when you turn to hymn 942, you have, you know, something that I guess could be taught over time, but certainly is not a familiar tune. And for anyone who doesn't read music, it would be very hard to sight read. It's like you're chanting, basically. So this is the kind of thing where if we wanted to incorporate Divine Service 5 into our rotation, we would probably need to call upon the mixed choir or the men's choir or something like that to help us learn it. I mean, it would just take a while, I think. It's not that the music's bad, it's just complicated. The creed in Divine Service 5 is also sung. So, like, you can do either 953 or 954 for the creed. 953 probably could be sung pretty easily. It's, you know, it's like a pretty normal kind of hymn. 954 is Martin Luther's creedal hymn. We all believe in one true God. I mean, I'm not saying these things are bad, okay? It's just, I think it'd be hard to learn. I'm not sure. I'm not familiar with the old hymnal. Does that sound familiar? Okay. So should we do Divine Service 5? Your husband's an elder. So, okay. Hey, you know what? All right, well, we could start it up. Let's do it. The Cinco, Divine Service 5. Do it when I'm on vacation. Hey, Pastor James. That'd be funny. That'd be really funny. So is Isaiah Mighty Seer 960? Is that familiar? Okay. Well, it's Luther's hymn. It's Luther's hymn, so, I mean, that would make sense. Isaiah, mighty seer in days of old, the Lord of all in spirit did behold. It's 960. Isaiah, mighty seer. Well, I don't know. You're kind of convincing me. Maybe we should try it. Yeah. Okay, well, that's so. Other than those hymns and canticles that get interspersed throughout the service, otherwise Divine Service 5 is pretty much like Divine Service 3. There's not that many differences between Luther's German Mass and the common service that was brought over to America. So I don't know, maybe we could be ambitious. Try something new that's actually old, right? Why, what? Why would we, yeah, I know. I know, what we got is working, right? I know. There was a, two district conventions ago, there was a resolution on the floor to create a hymnal supplement for the current hymnal, and to memorialize the Synod and Convention to create a Divine Service 6, and it was soundly defeated. The pastors in this district want nothing to do with that. We already have 5 services. What do we need a 6th for? It was funny. That was my first introduction to politics in this district. That was really funny. Yeah, right. When you have 6 Sundays. Yeah. Every 6th Sunday. Yep. So we do have Matins, and that's kind of the next thing that we're going to go to. So besides the divine services in here, we also have the other, what we call prayer offices, starting with Matins on page 219. That's the one that we're familiar with, I think. It kind of went away for a little while during COVID. It's back. It's back. And we do it on the 4th Sunday of 5 Sunday months. I think, you know, if you're not familiar with the history of these prayer offices, it all kind of got developed in the days of the monks, the monasteries, like around the 6th century or 7th century Benedict was probably the biggest name as far as really regulating the kinds of worship that monks would participate in. It was very regimented, round-the-clock kind of worship. Matins itself was the service that was always done just before sunrise for the monks. So it's, pretty early, you're starting your day kind of feeling when you're doing matins. The other ones that we also retain from that era would be Vespers and Compline. Yeah. We just got out of the habit. That's all. It wasn't really an intentional decision. We just got out of the habit of doing it. Things changed a lot around here. And then when things kind of got back to normal, I just kind of forgot. Like when we had fourth Sundays of five Sunday months, I didn't get back into the habit of doing that myself. And it was just kind of like an oversight. So nothing against matins, believe me. I love matins. Has this congregation ever incorporated morning or evening prayer into the worship? Have we ever done that? Yeah, Vespers. But there are actually other orders of morning prayer and evening prayer. Do you know if those were ever used here? Those are beautiful too, but would require some more learning, some teaching. So we'd have to get intentional about it. Vespers is another holdover from those ancient monk days. Vespers was always done at sunset. So matins right before sunrise, Vespers done at sunset. But then, there's time in between sunset and when you would actually go to bed. And so Compline is the service. That's on page 253. Compline is the one that was done right before bed. And you can kind of tell if you go through the service of Compline, you can kind of tell that it's designed for that. It's done usually a cappella without any instrument accompaniment, so it's just done with the voices. It's kind of got a quieter tone, and we actually used, a couple years ago, we used the order of Compline as the basis for our Good Friday liturgy. And I had done Compline a number of times in college and led it in college, and I grew to appreciate it then, but it wasn't until we did it on Good Friday that I realized the strong connection between this service and our Lord's sacrifice on Good Friday and how powerful it was to use it on that specific night. When you go to, on page 255, and you look at the responsory that's down on the page, down on the bottom of page 255, "Into your hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit." As you're going to bed, as you're getting ready to lay your head down on the pillow, you say the same words that Christ says as he's dying on the cross for you. Oh my goodness, that was amazing. I never made that strong connection before. "Into your hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit." And then that refrain comes over and over and over again. And then Good Friday at the end of the service, you look at page 259, they sandwich the Nunc Dimittis in between this antiphon: "Guide us waking, O Lord, and guard us sleeping, that awake we may watch with Christ." Right? You're thinking the night before the crucifixion, right? Can you watch with Christ? Peter, James, and John, can you not pray with me for an hour, right? Tarry with me, right? "Guide us waking, O Lord, guard us sleeping, that awake we may watch with Christ, and asleep we may rest in peace." I love, 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 love Compline. We just don't have a million opportunities to use it, and we certainly wouldn't do it on a Sunday morning. So, so Matins, Vespers, and Compline, those are all ancient rites that have pretty much been handed down to us intact, maybe with a few differences here and there. Morning prayer and evening prayer are newer. They are beautiful. So it'd be good to use them if we decided to. But they're more recent additions. They were published in the blue 1982 Lutheran worship hymnal. So they come from there. Obviously, there's other helpful rites that are published in the Lutheran service book that we didn't necessarily have in previous hymnals, but I think they did a really good job of thinking through, like, which rites and ceremonies take place where people in the pew might want to have something in front of them to follow along with. So I think it's really great that they included, like, the rite of confirmation, the rite of holy matrimony. I think the funeral service, it's all printed out for you in your hymnal. I think that's really helpful. Otherwise, we'd have to just rely upon bulletins and, you know, whatever else we could do. So, so it's just kind of interesting to look through. If you never, you know, take the time to see what's actually included in the hymnal, especially in the front portion of the hymnal, there's a lot of, like, little just gems in there. Of course, Luther's Small Catechism is printed in there. There's a wide variety of prayers that are printed in the 300s, like starting on page 305. Lots of prayers for all kinds of different situations. If you have a hymnal at home, like, you can order one for yourself and have it at home. It'd be good to use for your personal devotion. I mean, I know we all love the portals of prayer, but there, you know, you can supplement that with some of these other prayers as well. I know sometimes, you know, it's called portals of prayer, but sometimes the prayers themselves are very short, right? So maybe it'd be helpful to include some of these things that are in the hymnal already. The other thing I wanted to mention, too, is the agenda, if you're not familiar with that term. This is the Lutheran Service Book agenda. And I put, like, on your outline, I put miscellaneous rites in the agenda. So there'd be no reason for everybody in the congregation to have to own an agenda or have to follow along with it. This is really a pastor's tool. But there's a lot of, you know, different kinds of rites that might need to be done over the course of a given year or whatever, when we're installing Sunday school teachers or when we're, you know, installing new officers for the year, or, you know, whatever it's going to be. Or if you have something that gets donated to the church for use in worship and you're going to kind of say a blessing over that the first time that it's used. So there's all kinds of fun things in here. Some of them I've never done. Churches that sometimes have, like, if you have, like, a mortgage on some piece of property or something, when that is finally all paid, when the debt is paid, there's actually a rite in here where you physically burn the note in the congregation. Like, it's so that's all in here. One thing that's not in here, there's no exorcism rite in here. So if any of you know someone who's possessed by a demon, we're gonna have to go to the Catholics to help us with that, because we just don't have a Lutheran exorcism rite in the agenda. It's called the agenda because that literally is the word in Latin for things to be done. That's what we call, you know, like, when you have a meeting agenda, these are the things that are to be done. Well, this is a whole book of things that are to be done. It's a blessing of an organ, blessing of a set of handbells, you know, all kinds of things. Let's see if there's any fun ones in here. Laying a cornerstone, okay, yeah. Blessing of vestments, blessing of communion vessels, blessing of an Advent wreath, blessing of a home. That's kind of an interesting one. In some communities, it's still the tradition to, when you purchase a new home and move in, to actually invite the pastor to come and say a blessing in every room of your house. And so in the home blessing, there actually are different prayers that you would pray depending on which room you're in. There's a specific prayer for the living room, for the bedroom, for the kitchen. So you can actually do that. In some places, they actually do this regularly every year in the season of Epiphany, because the idea is that the old tradition is, you know, the Magi come to visit the Holy Family in their home as Jesus is a little boy. And so as they come to bless the Lord in the home, and Epiphany is the time of the year you think about that, well, Epiphany is the time that we should bless our homes, or ask the Lord to bless our homes. So Just kind of interesting little things, little nuggets in there. All right, any questions or comments about any of that? I know it's all kind of just interesting little stuff. Usually we don't have to think about, but... Yeah. Yeah, I agree. Yeah. 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 And I think it's interesting that the hymnal has a lot of resources that can help with that. So whereas we normally only encounter this book for that 1 hour, the sweet hour of prayer, there's actually a lot that you can use this book for outside of that time. So if you don't already own a personal hymnal and you're interested in owning one, you don't have to get one that looks like this. They have nice, like, devotional ones that, you know, are like leather-bound and have, like, the gold, you know. You can get it engraved with your name on it. Or embossed is probably the actual term. Embossed. So... yeah. Yeah, it's kind of nice. Portable. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's true too. Yes, Elaine. Yeah. Actually, there's some even within our area that are on the 1 year still. So the 1 year historic lectionary is different from like what we would have on a Sunday because it's going to incorporate. So just without getting too into the weeds on this, when we have the 3 year, we have year A, B, and C. This is currently year C. We're coming to the end of year C. We're about to start the cycle over again once we get to Advent. Generally speaking, the gospel reading is going to, in year A, come from Matthew. In year B, Mark. In year C, Luke. John gets interspersed all throughout the other 3 years. But so this year, like all summer, especially in the season of Pentecost, we've been just kind of like walking through Jesus' ministry in Luke's gospel. The 1 year guys, because it's only 1 year, they're going to hear from the four gospels all mixed in. Any given week. It could be Matthew this week and Luke next week and Mark the week after that. And the difference with that cycle, though, is that it's always the same every year. So you get to really know that 1 year's worth of readings very well. And as a preacher, it gives you an opportunity to really mine those scriptures and dig deeper. So there's pros and cons to each way. With the 3 years, you get exposure to a lot more scripture than you would otherwise, which I see as a really good thing. But with the 1 year, you get to know that 1 year very, very well. So you get to go deeper, which also is a really good thing. So you kind of just pick or choose. But, I mean, I would say most of the synod is on the 3 year. Yeah, yeah, we're all on the same letter. Yep. So like all the materials that come out of CPH for any given Sunday are going to follow year C right now. And they'll start with year A once we get to the first Sunday in Advent, which is actually just the last Sunday of November. It's coming up quick. So, yeah, so that debate is going to go on and on and on forever and ever. I think Bethlehem and Farron is on the 1 year. I think Trinity Iuka is on the 1 year. I know us and New Minden, Covington, Oakville, we're all on the 3 year. But, yeah. Okay, so I wanted to just start digging into the parts of the liturgy, and we're not going to get that far with it today, and the men's choir needs to practice in a little bit. But I wanted at least maybe just look at the opening of the service, the confession and absolution. So if you look at We're going to use Divine Service 3 as kind of our guide for this discussion because that's the one that we're most familiar with. So if you just look at pages 184 and 185. The first main event that happens in a traditional Lutheran liturgy is what we would call the entrance rites. How do you get from I'm outside of church to I'm in the church and I'm worshiping the Lord? So how do we get there together? On a festival day, it's very obvious because you might have a processional where you actually are leading the congregation worship right up to the altar. It's not always that way, but we start with the confession and absolution because as sinners enter into the presence of a holy God, one of the things that happens is you become acutely aware of your sin and your unworthiness. And so it's good from the very beginning to start with confessing your sins. But, of course, here we have a few other things that take place before we actually start that. I mentioned before that when you see things that are written in red, those are called rubrics. So we follow those instructions. We say the black, but we do the red, right? One of the things I love about the Lutheran service book is that, I mean, we already know that the liturgy comes from Scripture. The Lutheran service book really highlights that and shows you where each of these little portions of Scripture are incorporated into the liturgy. So we're not just pulling the stuff out of thin air, but it's coming from the Bible. We start with, it's called a hymn of invocation. We just usually call it the opening hymn, right? And then I have an opportunity to, welcome the people, you know, and if there's any last-minute instructions about the day or the theme or something like that, we do that. But then, essentially, we start with the invocation, right? You see the scripture passage that's included there is Matthew 28:19b. That, of course, would be the Great Commission. So this is Jesus' last words to the disciples before he ascends in Matthew's gospel. He tells them to go and make disciples of all nations. He tells them to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So when we hear the triune name called upon in the invocation, we start by calling upon the name of the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's an intimate connection to baptism. I don't know if everybody always has that on their mind when they hear those words, but that's really what's behind it. We begin in the name of the Trinity because our whole lives of faith begin in the name of the Trinity. We're going to see it in front of our eyes today with Declan, right? God puts the triune name upon his baptized child. So anytime we begin worship, we're remembering that it's only by baptism that we, you know, enter into the holiness of God's kingdom. Yeah. There are certainly people who would argue that we should. Yeah. Yeah, I could see that. Yeah, I could see that. I think it's not as though the hymn you sing before the invocation is not. Yeah, it's not like, yeah, you know, it's not as though you got to say the magic words or else God's not listening yet. You know, so I mean, for that reason alone, I would say maybe it's good that we do it the way we do so that we're not turning this into some, you know, magic words or turn even the liturgy into an idol in that sense. But I see what you're saying. Like, it would make sense to have the invocation be the very first thing that ever happens. I could see that. And there are pastors that do it that way. I do know of situations where they don't have an opening hymn. The opening hymn maybe comes like where we would put the intro at. They would maybe sing their... Yeah, in fact, you can see on page 186, one of the options for the intro is to do an entrance hymn instead. So I know situations where maybe that becomes the opening hymn then, a little bit later on. And you notice when the rubrics use the word may, it is that indicates that it's optional. So when it says a hymn of invocation may be sung, it means you don't have to. So,
I like the fact that when we begin in the Trinity, it doesn't make it unclear who our God is.
Right. Yeah, no. And that's why it's important to use the words that are in the liturgy. Because you can see where sometimes in the name of getting creative, you might kind of monkey around with, well, in the name of the Almighty Creator, which he is, the Father is Almighty Creator, right? But like, you could also like kind of fudge a little bit and say, well, you know, how is this defined? You know, so when we start supplementing or substituting the words we have for other kinds of words, we start to introduce confusion, which taken too far can introduce doubt, and that's what we always want to avoid. We want to avoid anything that's going to introduce doubt. One more thing I'm going to say about this, and then we'll be done for today. This is where the sign of the cross is encouraged. And I know a lot of Lutherans don't feel comfortable making the sign of the cross, but I just always want to take every opportunity I have to say this is not just a Catholic thing, and we should maybe think about taking it back for ourselves. Because what this is a remembrance of baptism. That you, when you were baptized, you received the sign of the Holy Cross, both upon your forehead and upon your heart, to mark you as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. So when you come into worship and you hear those words of invocation, it's a reminder to you that the sign of the cross was made upon your forehead and upon your heart, that on that day you received the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I think it's a wonderful thing. So I would encourage making the sign of the cross. I think you guys know that I'm comfortable doing that myself. And it's, like I said, it's not just a Catholic thing. Okay. We got to go. So thank you all for these discussions. I'm having a lot of fun with this. We'll pick it up again in a couple weeks. But let's close today with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gift of worship. We thank you for those who have gone before us, especially on this All Saints Sunday. We are remembering those who have worked for your kingdom and have delivered the faith to the next generation, to us. We see that in the liturgy. We see that in the way that we conduct ministry here at Trinity in Hoyleton. We see it throughout the world, Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness. We pray that you would bless us and comfort us today as we miss those who are already with you in heaven. Comfort us with the hope of the gospel and of the reality of the resurrection. And we pray all this in the name of the risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.